I do want to read with you in your Bibles, or you can follow along in the screens, from Ecclesiastes chapter 11. If you're not ordinarily with us, if you're new to our worship service and to Redeemer, welcome. As you heard this morning, I add my welcome to you. This is the place where we worship Christ, and it's a joy to do that. And I am thrilled to open Ecclesiastes 11 and read the first six verses with you. These are some of the words in Ecclesiastes that if you've heard something about this book before, maybe these would be the ones that strike you as familiar. But whether they are or not, it makes no difference because Christ is at work. And we trust that he is at work in his spirit as we read these first six verses. Hear the word of God. The writer says, "Cast your bread upon the waters, for you will find it after many days. Give a portion to seven or even to eight, for you know not what disaster may happen on earth. If the clouds are full of rain, they empty themselves on the earth. And if a tree falls to the south or to the north, in the place where the tree falls, there it will lie. He who observes the wind will not sow, and he who regards the clouds will not reap. As you do not know the way the spirit comes to the bones in the womb of a woman with child, so you do not know the work of God who makes everything. In the morning, sow your seed, and at evening, withhold not your hand. For you do not know which will prosper, this or that, or whether both alike will be good." We have these humbling words this morning from Ecclesiastes chapter 11. May God give his blessing this morning to now what is said. I know that some of you this morning are facing difficult decisions in your life. It may be a decision about a work change. You may be contemplating a move. You may be in a serious relationship with someone else and wondering, is this the person I will marry? You are facing a difficult decision in life. How is your heart at this moment? Is your heart happy to be in the moment when you can face this decision, you can embrace it and see what happens next? Or do you find yourself fearful and do you lack confidence as you look at that decision? This morning's sermon may strike you as a bit out of tone with the rest of what we've read in the book of Ecclesiastes. So much of Ecclesiastes has been telling us to do what is wise rather than foolish. And so you may have developed a sense of cautiousness based on what has happened in the first 10 chapters of this book. This morning, if I turn to the other way of looking at life, the whole point of this sermon is to encourage you this morning to take a risk. Don't look at life with fear. No, take a risk. Why can you take a risk according to these six verses? Because even if you don't know, God does. And therefore, it is possible for you to take that risk. I want to show you why he says that this morning using a number of words. I want to begin and end with the admonition that comes in the first two verses and then comes again in verse 6. We have the admonition. Then there is an illustration of that admonition, followed by a great hesitation that may result, and then the limitation that ironically leads to confidence. So let me start with the admonition, and I want to look at this from the first two verses and then verse 6. Again, he says, "Cast your bread upon the waters, for you will find it after many days. Give a portion to seven or eight, for you do not know what disaster may happen on earth." Look at verse 6. "In the morning sow your seed, and at evening withhold not for your hand. For you do not know which will prosper, this or that, or whether both alike will be good." Now, what I'm saying to you is that the author is encouraging us to live life not afraid of the future, or to put it in small form, take a risk, for you don't know, but God does. And in order to push us in that direction, the author begins in the first two verses by saying, "Cast your bread upon the waters." That's not a reference to a 60s song. What that is a reference in kind of a cute, poetic way to the way that many Israelites would have viewed their trading patterns with other nations. To give you a contrast, you're sitting in a park somewhere, Imagine as you're sitting in a park. I've done this in Lowell, next to the river. There's all kinds of ducks that gather there next to the riverboat. You take a pack of bread, you cut it up into little pieces, and you throw the bread out in the water. What do the ducks do? They all come very quickly to gather up that bread. That's not what the author's talking about. When he says, cast your bread upon the waters, what he's referring to is what the Israelites would have feared often, and that is what would happen when they went out onto the sea. The sea for them represented fear and hesitancy. They weren't seagoing people. They were land people. And the author is saying, as you look out into the sea and you consider those places where you have fear, cast your bread upon the waters. The bread here likely refers to the process of grain trading where bread would result. And he says, when you look at those fears that naturally belong to you, don't be hesitant to cast your bread, to put your grain out in a place in which you fear. Cast it out upon the waters. Don't hesitate. Be willing to do that. Instead of saying, I don't know how it's going to turn out. There's no guarantee. In fact, it might turn out very, very badly. He says, no, here's the word. Cast it out. Do not fear. Take a risk. He balances that in verse 2 by saying, give a portion to 7 or even to 8, for you do not know what disaster may happen on earth. He says not only take the risk, but as it fits within the entire book of Ecclesiastes, he says the risk is to be understood before the sight of God. It's not risk taken for the sake of risk. It's risk because you understand that God exists. When he says, give a portion to 7 or 8, imagine now that you are sending your grain across the known world. You're casting your bread upon the water. As many of you recognize from your investment strategies, you meet with your investment planner and he says, don't put all your money in just one fund. Diversify your risk. Why does he say that? Because you don't know where the risk lies, do you? And in a similar way, the writer of Ecclesiastes says, send your bread out, your grain in 7 or 8 ships. See if that will modify the kind of risk that is inherent to a life in which you're pursuing the great things of God. So that the admonition that comes in verses 1 and 2 and is matched in verse 6 is, yes, you are called to take a risk, and no, you don't know how it will turn out. But don't be afraid of how it will turn out, but rather seek to be wise in the way you pursue it. Now, again, as I'm saying this to you, I recognize that there are all sorts of decisions that you're contemplating. I listed some of them at the beginning of this sermon, and there are a whole bunch of others that maybe I have no idea about. And you listen to this sermon and you think, what does that mean in my life? To take a risk, even if I don't know how it turns out, but to do so with the consciousness that God is there. Let me give you an example. Some of you know that I have been in 3 different pastorates in my life. Some of you may not know, as I discovered a few weeks ago, that in between my first and second pastorate, I went to law school. Now you may say, why did you do that? I'm about to explain. I had come to the point in my first pastorate after 7 years where I was deeply discouraged. I didn't see things happening the way I thought they should be happening. Plus, I had my own internal struggles with my heart and sinful patterns of behavior. And so I made a deal with God. I said, if I get a certain LSAT score and am admitted to a university, a top 15 university for the study of law, I'm going. And that's exactly what happened. But in the moment in which I was called to make that decision, I have to hit the send button so the email goes back to the registrar saying I'm committing in the fall to going to law school. I could not decide. I could not decide. And so I remember going into the kitchen and taking 2 straws, one this length and one this length, and going to, I won't name the child, to my child who was about 4 at the time, and I said, go ahead. Pick a straw. And she drew the one that sent me to law school. Now you may think to yourself, Was that really wise? Maybe it wasn't. In retrospect, if I could go back and do it over, I probably would not make the same decision. But if I look back at a risky decision, what I can see is that God was in control of that. Let me put it as forcefully as possible. I was making a decision even though there were sinful reasons why I was making it. Have you ever been there? Where you're looking at a decision you have to make and it's not so pure and clean in your heart. In fact, you see a lot of reasons why you may be making decision for very sinful reasons. You want something. You're looking forward to something. And then on the other hand, there are also all these reasons why this might be very godly and good. It's all this horrible, terrible, difficult to unfold kind of mess of reasons. And yet the writer of Ecclesiastes says, you may not know how it's going to turn out. You may not even know your own heart. It may be difficult for you to sort out the reasons why you should do this. But what I'm saying to you and what the writer says to you this morning is, do not fear to the point of not taking a risk. Even though you might not know how it turns out, God does. And therefore, you should not fear. And I can tell you this morning in my own life and a whole bunch of good decisions and some that I look back and think were bad decisions. Guess who was at work in all of them? God was. And if I could go back and counsel myself at the moment at which some of those decisions would have to be made, I would not tell myself, make that decision rather than the other. What I would address in my heart and what I would say to you again this morning is rather than being so concerned about what decision, ask yourself the question, and who really knows what's going to happen? Or maybe even beyond that, who's really in control of this? Cast your bread upon the waters. Cast your bread upon the waters, for God knows what will prosper and what will be good. That's the admonition. To add to the admonition comes an illustration in verse 3. He says, if the clouds are full of rain, they empty themselves in the earth. If a tree falls to the south or to the north, to the place where it falls, there it will be. Verse 4 adds to that illustration with this hesitation. He who observes the wind will not sow, and he who regards the clouds will not reap. Here's the thing that the author is saying. There are seemingly random things that happen in nature all around us. A tree falls. Which way does it fall? To the north or the south? You have no idea. Verse 4 adds to it. There are things that we can predict in life that may even further our hesitation. Not only the random things, but there are things we think to ourselves, I should be able to predict that. A farmer goes out to sow a field. As any of you who've ever farmed know, one of the first things you do when you wake up in the morning, and I still do this because I grew up in a farming community, is you check out what is the weather going to be for today. Because if the next 4 days are predicted rain, you are not going to go out and cut your hay field. And that kind of, first, what appears to be very random things that happen in our world. I am struggling to take a risk for God because I don't know how all this random stuff will work out in my life. Or even further, the author says, maybe it's not just what appears to be random. Maybe it's you become so concerned with working out every possibility that in the end you simply become, as they used to say, and some of you will appreciate this, vapor locked in your decision making. You become so entangled in your hearts, you want to be right so badly that you're like the farmer who stands at the edge of his field day after day after day and says to himself, I cannot guarantee it's not going to rain today and tomorrow, the day after that, and therefore I will not cut my hay. Or I don't know if it's going to rain and the sunshine will return, so I will not plant my field. No, the hesitation becomes larger and larger and larger in your life. Both of those things you cannot control and then your ability to manage the things that you can. And instead of taking that risk, casting your bread upon the water, seeking to do great things for God, instead, you hesitate over and over and over again. which takes us from the admonition, the illustration, and the hesitation to the limitation that I described this morning as a gracious limitation, and this is in verse 5. And if you want to know how this sermon works out, the most important thing I'm going to say this morning, it comes from verse 5. It says, "For as you do not know the way the Spirit comes to the bones in the womb of a woman with child," this phrase, "so you do not know the work of God who makes everything." Some of you have the habit, I certainly have this habit, of reading biographies and autobiographies of famous people. I remember reading the autobiography of a lawyer who prosecuted Watergate, and it was all about the path that led him. Some of you may not remember Watergate, the times of Nixon. I wasn't alive. If you do remember, that's great. You can read these great books. As I read this book, what became apparent to me was that this man who rose to such prominence, who was in the limelight, the spotlight for such an important moment in American history, this man, you might say, who was there just at the right time. If you read his biography or his autobiography, what you will discover is he had no plan for arriving at that place. He simply did the next thing. He went from one thing to the next, and still he ended up in that spot. And what that illustrates in life is that as much as you think you're in control of what happens and your decision making is so critically important that if you don't make exactly the right decision, it's all going to fall apart, much like this farmer stands at the edge of the field and he hesitates day after day after day because his decision is what matters most. No, what comes in verse 5, and I want you to hear this very plainly this morning. What comes in verse 5 are these powerful words that tell us, just like the life of this lawyer, so it is true in your life. The person who matters most in what happens to your life is not you. You're limited in your ability to control your own life. Now, how many of you are surprised with that this morning? Most of you say, "I get it." But how many of us live as though we are? We look at our lives, we get up in the morning, and our list of things to do. I have that. I go through my list. It is those things that are required of me. I'm going to do them, but I'm also thinking to myself, if I do them, this will be good for me. I make decisions about where I'm going to go, what I'm going to do, what pastor call I'm going to take. That's how I wound up here. And it appears to me so often in my life that the reason certain things happen to me is because I decided them. But the book of Ecclesiastes says, do you realize that there is a God who is in control and is doing so much more in your life that you just cannot see, you're totally oblivious to? These are things that would blow your mind if you knew them. There's all of this happening and you only see a small part. And yet you pretend over and over like this small part, this little bit that you see is everything. And you become so fixated on that small bit and your control over that, that you lose the ability to do great things for God, to take that risk. Is that true of you? Is that the way that you wander through life? I'm entirely convinced that having observed myself for the last 48 years, about 40 of which I think I have conscious memory of the way that I walked through life in those 40 years, I would tell you that many of my decisions, in fact, the vast majority of them, were made not on the basis of how can I do great things for God. I'm willing to take a risk to do great things for God. No, they were made on the basis of how can I control this to make a good life for me. You're not able to do that, my friend. The gracious limitation that is found in verse 5 when the author says this or that, you do not know the work of God who makes everything. The gracious limitation, I call it gracious because it ought to free you from the worry that often ensnares your heart. You ought to live life less concerned about what you can control and more in confidence in the God who is in control. You should not wake up in the morning looking at that list and saying, how can I manage all of this so that my life becomes what I want it to be? You should wake up in the morning with a question in your mind. May I do this as well, saying, God, what do you have for me today? I'm willing to risk all that I have for your sake. What does it mean in my moment, this day and this place? I realize when I say that to you, I do not know what that means in your life. Where that place is that you're avoiding taking that risk to do great things for God because you don't know how it turns out, even if God does. I know those places exist because they exist in my heart too. And even if they seem very small to other people and you would name them, in your heart, it stands huge. And you might be wondering this morning, how is it that I can change from being a person who's always wondering, how can I control this to make sure that nothing bad happens to me? To make sure that nothing bad happens to me, I'll avoid the risk. How can you move from that place to a place in which you can honestly say, I'm willing to take this risk for you, God? Do you want that? Would you like to live your life with that kind of freedom? That you're not ensnared by that fear and that doubt, that wondering, that always sense in the back of your mind, if I don't make the right decision, if I'm not in control, it won't turn out right. Would you like to have that freedom, my friend? Well, verse 5, the end of verse 5 is meant to lead you to the points where your heart says, yes, that's what I want. How can I have that? To answer that question, as it so often happens in the book of Ecclesiastes, the writer brings us to that point and he expects, in the way that God wonderfully crafted his word, that we would be pushed from this book into other places in the scriptures that could give us that answer directly. And I want to point you forward to the New Testament this morning. When you ask that question, how can I live that my life freely, willing to take a risk for God, even if I don't know how it would turn out? I want to point you forward to the New Testament where Paul says, therefore, glorify God in your bodies, for you were bought at a price. You are not your own. You see, the question of living freely is really a question of ownership. Who do you belong to? If you live your life saying, I belong to myself, this is my life, I want to do for myself what I can get. If it's all about me and what I can do and control over my life, you will never ever arrive at the point of being free. Some of you have lived life trying to control more and more, and when you couldn't control it, you try to somehow pacify your hearts, and yet you've arrived at that place over and over and over where you are not free and you are encumbered by fear. This morning, the apostle says to you in the New Testament, the question of freedom is attached to who you belong to. If you belong to yourself, you will never, ever be free. But if you belong to Jesus Christ, he says in another place, you will be free indeed. You will be free. I remember many years ago, traveling on the side of a mountain, I was sent with another man from our denomination to Kenya. And I was relaying what it was like to be in Kenya to our small group on Thursday nights. We were sitting around talking, and I said, I remember coming down the ramp on a KLM flight. If you've ever been in a KLM flight, they treat you like Dutch royalty. So I walked down. There was no little thing they pull up to the plane, you just walk into the airport. No, you walk down a series of steps, and at the bottom of the steps were at least 10 soldiers from the Kenyan army holding semi-automatic weapons. And I remember thinking to myself, I am not in the U.S. anymore. And being filled with fear. What happens if I'm here in Kenya and I end up being mistaken for someone, or some accident happens and I get shot in Kenya? That's not what I imagine my life is going to be like. From Kisii to Nairobi is about a day's travel, and about every hour or two, we got pulled over, and the same military went through all our stuff and checked our documents. And every time we got pulled over, I said to myself, is this how I'm going to die? In the dirt, the red dirt of Kenya? This is not what I want. And over the time that I was there, over a number of weeks, the Lord began to show to me the freedom of not caring so much about myself. I remember the moment at which we were kind of going around the side of a mountain. It had been slippery and the clay was wet, and we were in a little four-wheel drive vehicle that only had two-wheel drives and only three cylinders worked. And one wheel was going to ride in the rut of the T-trucks, and the other wheel was out of that rut, and we were spinning around. And I remember looking down the side of that mountain and thinking, one small movement of the driver over the side and I die. And I'm okay with that. And then I remember coming back to the United States, where I am told over and over and over again, make your life what you want it to be. And remembering the sharp contrast between simple faith and reliance in Jesus Christ, taking a risk, being willing to live wholeheartedly in His service, and then thinking to myself, but where do I get to control? I think one of the hardest things for us, and I'd ask you to test this out. In fact, I would ask you to ask each other on the way home, if you came in a vehicle with another person, ask each other on the way home, do you live freely? Because among all the things that we face in our culture, perhaps the most enslaving is the notion that we are really in control. Maybe you're an older person who's reached that point in your life where you're starting to lose control over what you can think. Eventually, you can see the point where someone else will decide for you where you're going to live. And the first thought that comes to mind is, that sounds terrible because I want to be in control. Maybe you're someone just starting your vocational life and you're struck with fear because you think, I've got to make the right decision. What happens if I choose this and I should have chosen that? And you're struck with fear. Today, I want to give you all the alternative that comes because in Jesus Christ, you do not belong to yourself, you belong to Him. You can live life without fear and therefore take great risks for the sake of Jesus Christ. Because even though you don't know, and you really cannot know, God does. And therefore, I give you this morning the peace that comes from the power of Jesus Christ. May He give you that peace, friend. Let's pray. We pray that the grace of Jesus Christ would invade each heart this morning. I pray that as much for my own heart as each person who is here in this building and is joining us over the internet, because we are told we have the power of self-determination, we are often a very fearful people. Lord, free us from that and help us to see that the freedom we have in Christ, it's not just a freedom from sin. It's a freedom from control. It's a freedom from self-determination. It's a freedom from believing that unless we can know what is going to happen, there's no way we would ever take a risk for You. Replace, Lord, our fear with confidence, not in what we know, but confidence in Jesus Christ. And may we live boldly after Him, denying ourselves, and being willing to take up whatever cross You give us in His service. Lord, make this effective in each one of our hearts, we pray for Jesus' sake. Amen.